So in this psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 23, David is meditating on the Lord and his personal walk with the Lord. And he compares this relationship to a shepherd and his sheep. So in this psalm, God is like a shepherd to David, and David is like a sheep to the Lord God. Now, the idea of the shepherd, it's a familiar concept throughout all of Scripture. Just a few examples. In Genesis 48:15, Jacob says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." In Psalm 28, verse 9, David asks the Lord to shepherd the people of Israel and bear them up forever. Isaiah 40, verse 11, tells us that the Lord will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. Carrying on, Micah chapter 7, verse 14, Micah asks the Lord to shepherd your people with your staff, as in days of old. Zechariah 13, verse 7, it speaks of the Messiah as a shepherd, who will be struck and the sheep scattered. And then in John 10, Jesus speaks of himself as a good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And I know my sheep and am known by my own. And then Hebrews 13, verse 20 speaks of Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. And then similarly, or conversely, the idea of us as sheep is found through Scripture as well. So Mark 6, 34. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Ezekiel 34, verse 31, the Lord says, "You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men and I am your God, says the Lord God." Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then in John 21, we have the Lord Jesus instructing his disciple Peter to feed my sheep. Now, it's quite remarkable that the Lord would call himself our shepherd when we consider that in ancient Israel, a shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all employments, and they were pushed, you know, to the fringes of society. You know, shepherds were looked down on, they were despised. But that said, the term shepherd in this psalm, it's an intimate metaphor, because the shepherd lives with his flock. He is the guide of the flock and the guardian of the flock. And he's the overall protector of the flock. So that's kind of a brief introduction to the psalm, to the idea of the shepherd and the sheep. So let's go through the psalm verse by verse. And, you know, we start with verse one. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So here we read that David knows the Lord personally. The Lord is not the shepherd or a shepherd. Rather, he is my shepherd. So the Lord is not just a shepherd for other people. He is a real and personal shepherd for us too. And notice that this is definite. It's also certain. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. There is no maybe he is my shepherd or I hope he is my shepherd. This is certain assurance. And David is acknowledging that he is a sheep and that he belongs to the shepherd. And as sheep, we are the shepherd's property. You know, sheep are not wild animals. You know, they are owned, and as such, we are owned by the Lord. So we should be able to find comfort and security in the knowledge that God cares for us, just like a shepherd cares for his sheep. And David goes on to say, I shall not want. Now, for David, the fact that the Lord is his shepherd puts an end to any dissatisfaction that he might have. You know, the statement, I shall not want, is a declaration that all David's needs are supplied by the Lord, who is his shepherd. And we can also take it to mean that David does not desire more than the Lord has given him. Now, this is a challenge for us when we struggle with discontentment. Philippians 4, verse 19 reads, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So when we find ourselves thinking that life is unfair, or we find ourselves wanting more than we have been given, let's call to mind David's complete satisfaction in the Lord, and also call to mind Paul's letter to the Philippians, and remember that the Lord's grace is sufficient for us. As we move on to verse 2, we read that he, that's the Lord God, makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. So what we have here is the Lord who knows us intimately. The Lord knows how to make us rest when we need to rest, just as a shepherd knows when to rest his sheep. And if you've ever worked with sheep, you'll know that they are very dumb animals and they don't know what's best for them. Therefore, they need help from the shepherd who knows them. And, you know, this is us. You know, we too are dumb animals. We're stupid. And we try and go on in our own strength and in our own wisdom. And every single time we will fail, and we do fail. But in spite of all this, the Lord knows us and he knows what we need. Psalm 139 verses 1-3 tells us, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. So with this in mind, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows what is best for us. He knows what it is we need, and it's the Lord who supplies us with every, you know, for our needs. And we then have to lie down in green pastures. So the shepherd also knows the best places to make his sheep rest. And so the Lord faithfully leads us to green pastures and beside still waters. Now, these images, they emphasize a sense of comfort and care and rest, you know, that we can enjoy when we rest in the Lord's goodness, when we rest in the Lord's care, and when we rest in the Lord's love. And we then move on to verse 3, and we have, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he restores my soul. This is the tender care of the shepherd. David's soul is restored by the Lord leading him to green pastures and still waters. So David is resting completely in the Lord. But notice that David says restores. Now, when you use the word restore, the implication is that something has been lost. And so what we have here is the Lord has undertaken a rescue mission, you know, just like the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15 verses 4-6, which reads, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. So in short, the straying sheep has been brought back. The straying sheep has been restored. Now in Hebrew, the words restores my soul, it can also be translated as brings me to repentance. So the Lord bringing David to green pastures and still waters is part of David's repentance and restoration. And David also then says, he leads me. So the shepherd is also a guide. You know, the sheep don't need to know where the green pastures are or where the still waters are, because the shepherd will lead them there. So just as the Lord guides David to much needed repentance, to much needed restoration, you know, the Lord is unchanging. And he will do the same for us. You know, we need to stop striving for green pastures. We need to stop striving for still waters in our own strength, but trust and rely wholly on the Lord to bring us there in accordance with his will. And notice also that David is led in paths of righteousness. So the Lord's leadership did not only comfort and restore David, it also guided him into righteousness. And the Lord does it for his name's sake. So the Lord guides the sheep for his own glory, for his sake, you know, not ours. It's all about the Lord. It's all about his own glory. And it's not about us or glorifying ourselves, because the Lord has been merciful to us. It's all about how the Lord delights in bringing sinners to repentance and to restoring them and bringing to that place of still waters and green pastures. Then moving on to verse 4. We have, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The first off, just notice the first clause. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, contrast this sentence with the previous verse. You know, we've got the valley of the shadow of death. And in the previous verse, we had green pastures, still waters, paths of righteousness. Now, this is quite dark and frightening in comparison. However, the idea here is that even in the presence of death or even in the presence of danger, we do not need to be afraid because, you know, the Lord is with us. He will take us to green pastures, to still waters, to paths of righteousness. Even though there is death and danger all about us, the Lord is with us. So we read, I will fear no evil. You know, when we are under the care of the Lord and in communion with him, having his presence with us casts out the fear of evil. So remember that the Lord's presence does not eliminate evil, but it drives out the fear of evil. And we will still walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and that cannot be avoided. However, when we do walk through it, the Lord will lead us and he will guide us and he will direct our paths to bring us to himself. And notice also that with the Lord leading us, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't remain in it, we walk through it. So the valley of the shadow of death, that is not our final destination. It's not our dwelling place. Heaven is our final destination, where we will dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're being taken to. We're going to be taken to a place of glory, an absolute paradise. So we will not remain in that valley of the shadow of death. Now, Charles Spurgeon said about this verse, death in its substance has been removed and only the shadow of it remains. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill, and the shadow of death cannot destroy us. But when we are in Christ Jesus, we do not need to be afraid, because the shadow of death cannot destroy us, and the Lord is going to bring us into eternity with him. So the valley of the shadow of death is not to be feared, because through all of this, we can still say, for you, that's the Lord God, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, there is debate among commentators whether the rod and the staff were one instrument or two instruments owned by the shepherd, or if it's one instrument used in two different ways. Either way, I don't think it's important. But when we look at the rod and the staff, so the rod was traditionally used to beat off predatory animals, thus keeping the sheep safe from danger. But we can also take this further in that the Lord uses the rod for discipline. Now, if we read Proverbs 22 verse 15, we see that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So what that is saying is the Lord uses the rod to correct his children and to correct his sheep. And then we read in Hebrews 12 verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So the Lord uses the rod to correct our sinful hearts and to change our waywardness in order to restore our souls. And the staff is then used for guidance and directing the sheep so that, you know, the Lord with his staff will lead us in paths of righteousness. So my thoughts on this, that David is saying, your rod and your staff are instruments of correction and guidance, and that these instruments are a comfort to him, to David, even in the valley of the shadow of death. So David knows that the Lord God has guided him, and part of that guidance has been correction and discipline. And it should be a great comfort to us to know that the Lord God will correct us when we need it. It won't necessarily be easy. In fact, you know, correction and discipline isn't nice at all. But just remember that verse from Hebrews, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So when the Lord does discipline you, when he does chasten you, it's because he loves you, and it's because he wants to bring you back to a place of repentance and restoration. It's because he wants to bring you back to those green pastures, to those still waters, to those paths of righteousness, And he wants to lead you through all of that to eventually bring him, to bring us to himself in heaven. We then come on to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. So the previous verse, verse 4, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with us. But at the same time, he has also gone on before us as he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Now, when we consider what the Lord does for his sheep, how he guides them, how he protects them, how he prepares a feast for them, why are we so often afraid of our enemies? Well, it's because our faith is small, our faith is weak, but we should be able to sit at the Lord's table in perfect peace and security and have absolute confidence in his love and protection for his people. So let's ask the Lord to give us a stronger faith and a greater love for him, as I'm sure this is something that all Christians struggle with. You know, we all struggle with our small faith, our unbelief. But we can come to the Lord and ask him to strengthen our faith, to take away our unbelief, and the Lord will be pleased to do that. Now, we've already established that the Lord's presence does not eliminate evil. Rather, it drives out the fear of evil. And in this verse, verse 5, we have the Lord preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So again, the presence of evil and enemies is still with us. However, the Lord is supplying our every need as he prepares a feast for us. Psalm 34, verse 8 tells us that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So we can experience God's goodness and provision, even in the face of evil and in the face of our enemies. So really, take heart, weak and weary Christians. The Lord is preparing a table before us. He is preparing us for glory as we read that we are the Lord's anointed. It says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. So we are the Lord's anointed. The Lord has sought us as a shepherd seeks his lost sheep. And because of this, we can say and we can claim that the Lord is mine, that he is my shepherd. And in knowing that we are the Lord's anointed, you know, our cup runs over. It overflows with love and gratitude as we realize the enormity of the Lord's love and blessing that he has bestowed upon each one of us. And we then come to the final verse, verse 6, which reads, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here we have David's cup overflowing with gratitude, with love, and with praise for the Lord, as he realizes the enormity of the Lord's goodness and mercy. And notice that David has he has an expectation of it continuing all the days of his life. So this is a permanent state of being, and it should be for us as well. We should expect our cup to continually be overflowing, but it so often isn't, as we don't always view the Lord as our shepherd. We don't view him full of goodness, full of mercy. We so often view him wrongly because our sin clouds and diminishes our love for the Lord. following on from the permanent state of being where David talks about all the days of his life, he goes on to say that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here we have the psalm ending with such Christian assurance of pleasure that is only obtained from being in the presence of the Lord forever. And what is so amazing and what is so encouraging is that we too can know this joy. We can know the Lord's goodness and mercy today, here in our days on earth, as well as in heaven. So Christian, be encouraged by the Lord's great goodness, be encouraged by his great mercy, be encouraged by his discipline and restoration as well. Be encouraged by his chastening and bringing about repentance. You know, the Lord is working out his purposes in our lives to shape us, to mold us, and conform us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll leave it there.